As you may recall, as we are again dealing with the book of Zechariah, we have looked already at a couple of visions that God has put before his servant Zechariah as he sought to invigorate those who were so easily discouraged in light of the destruction that was ever present around them. And he was seeking to impress upon them his great plan to rebuild, his faithfulness that would not end. And so we come this evening to yet another vision that has as its intention a word of encouragement for the people of God in the midst of the challenges that they faced. And so this evening, as we look at this portion of God's word before us, we're going to look at three things. First of all, this tendency that we have to emulate. So we're going to look at our tendency to emulate. Secondly, we're going to be reminded of God's desire to exceed what once had been. And lastly, he reminds us here that our God not only dwells but reigns in our midst. So let's look here at our passage here this evening. As Zechariah begins, he is given this vision of God and he sees something probably he deemed to be unusual. When you are going to encounter a vision, it's not often that you think you're going to be confronted by contractors, by builders, by ones holding a measuring tape. And yet that's precisely what Zechariah beholds. And he probably scratches his head as he sees this one who is carrying in his hand a measuring line. I mean, what is the purpose of this vision? What is it that God has in his mind? And this man who is before him is going about his duties, in fact, is intent on carrying out that work that he believes he is supposed to carry out. To go forth, when asked by Zechariah, "What are you doing?" he says, "I'm going out to measure Jerusalem, to know its width and its length." Now, I mentioned that our first point this evening is our tendency to emulate. And as you think in terms of the time in which Zechariah is writing, Jerusalem is in disarray. It has been destroyed. It is in the process of being rebuilt. And so it would seem natural for any man thinking of undertaking that task of rebuilding the city of God there in Jerusalem that he would go out with his line and he would measure what once had been. He would go out and he would find those foundation blocks and he would measure the width and the length, thinking that his next task would be to rebuild those things that once were. You see, David had a similar inclination as he thought in terms of the grandeur of his palace that had its cedar panels, and he thought, it's just not right that God's house should be a tent, that he should be treated like a nomad. He should have something permanent. And probably left to his devices, David would have constructed something akin to his own palace. And yet it's interesting that throughout God's word, when the Lord desires a house to be built, he doesn't leave his servants without instruction, without very, very deliberate and detailed instructions. When I was growing up, my mentor, Bob Tweed, his particular area of interest was the tabernacle. And I can remember Bob Tweed taking us through studies of the tabernacle and how every little thing within that tabernacle was described in great detail by God, not left to the whims and fancy of his willing people. But everything had its place and its purpose. And so here we see that this willing servant who is going out with a measuring line in his hand goes forth to to measure what once had been, thinking that it would be the will of God for him to see what had been reestablished. And we looked earlier at that passage in Chronicles that we might be reminded of God's greater plan, that what he has envisaged for his people surpasses the inclinations of mere men. And so it is with our passage here this evening. Though he went out in order to measure what had been, the angel goes forth quickly to alert him to stop what he is doing, that he might express the wonderful plan of God for his people. Now, as this man would have gone out in order to measure the walls of Jerusalem, think what may have been motivating him to do that first. Remember, they had been overrun by Nebuchadnezzar. They had been led away for decades into Babylon. They had been brought back, but they were still, in their eyes, susceptible to invasion, to those who might wish to do them harm around them. And so they would have wanted to build that wall once again to enjoy the protection that they thought those walls once provided them. And yet God, in his wonderful plan here in Zechariah 2, seeks to show them where their security truly lies. That it isn't to be found in those stone walls. It isn't to be in the ramparts. But rather, it is God himself who will be for them their true defense. He goes on and he describes to this one who had gone out to measure. He says, "Say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls." If you were one of those who had recently returned from Babylon, the idea of existing within a city without walls would be like returning to your home this evening and camping out in your yard. You wouldn't feel very secure, would you, without those four walls around you? You have a sense of protection within them. And yet, here God says, my intention for my city where I will dwell is that they will be as a village or a city without walls. But why? Why is it that Jerusalem would not be rebuilt with its walls? God says, because my plans for you and the blessings that I have in store for those who are mine cannot be contained within that footprint of old Jerusalem, cannot fit within those walls that once were, but rather as the blessings, as the promises that I made to your father David and your father Abraham are realized, you couldn't have God's city exist with walls, could you? Not when God tells Abraham that he will so bless him with children that his children will outnumber the stars in heaven and the sand on the seashore. How would such be contained within the mere walls of a human city? And yet here is God seeking to encourage a people that had been overrun and then delivered of the care and concern of their God. Does he say that they will be left without defense? Absolutely not. But their defense won't exist in those man-made walls, defended by soldiers and lookouts as they had been in the past. But rather, he says, I will be for them like a wall of fire, that he would protect them, guard those who were precious to him. And these would have been encouraging words to those who were each day giving themselves to that task of rebuilding the temple, and whose bodies were aching, and who were not feeling like this was progressing at the rate that they desired. God says, I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. The greatest comfort of the people of God is to know that He is with them, to know that He is not far off, but to know that He is right here, ever present, ever willing, ever diligent in the care and protection of those who are so precious to Him. And as He describes this great plan that He has, our minds might be taken to Revelation chapter 21, where we see that great city that He is building. That city that is described as the place where God's people will dwell with Him in their midst, and His glory will be their light. His glory will fill all. And so we see here that though our tendency may be to emulate, to build it again, to fall into old patterns, here we see that God's plan is to provide and produce and to construct something far greater, something that would exceed those things that once had been. And following this, we see here the call of the Lord for those who are His. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion. Now, it would have been the customary route if you were to travel to Babylon, though it was to the east of Jerusalem, that they would have traveled north first in order to avoid the desert that they would have had to contend with otherwise. And so when this cry goes out for those who have been scattered to return to Jerusalem, this is why He says to them to flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. Now, this has meaning for you and I today. What is it that God is seeking to impress upon His people with these cries to flee to Zion? He's saying, give up Babylon, leave it behind. Give up your sins of this life and return to Me, says the Lord. This is the cry of our loving Heavenly Father to His children, to give up their sin and to return to Him, that they might dwell with Him. And so He says, up, flee the land of the north. Give up those things. Give up those associations where you once were cast when My disciplining hand was against you, and return to Me, My people. He goes on and He describes in verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after His glory sent Me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of His eye. Again, we're reminded of that relationship that God desires with His people and of the precious nature which He looks at all those who are His, that He would deal with them so tenderly, that He would view them as the apple of His eye. Another indication of that promise that He made to David being realized even here in this time of God drawing His people back to Himself. And then He moves on. He says, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent Me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. For those who felt weak and vulnerable, what a great promise this is by God, that He would come into their midst, that their defender, their sure defense, would be present with them, that they might rest comfortably beneath and in the security of His mighty wings. Now, is His interest only in the people of Israel? Here we see that our King is a great King, as we see that His reign extends over many from other nations as well. In verse 11, we see the missionary nature of God's interest. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be My people. You and I are here as a testimony to this being realized. For we are a living manifestation of God working out just this very thing. As we gather here for worship this evening, a testimony of yet another nation that he has been pleased to draw from those who would call upon and worship his most deserving name. What a powerful picture of what God has in store. It helps to flesh out this understanding as to why this one with the measuring tape couldn't reestablish those walls when we think today of how many are those who worship and follow the only Savior of men, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the nations of the world. They wouldn't be easily contained, would they? A testimony to the power of the gospel, a testimony to the great plans of our God to build a great church, a great city for himself in which he may dwell as their head. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. For those who are weary, for those who are tiring from their efforts to rebuild, God says, I will reestablish this place. It once again will thrive. And then he ends our passage again that we might understand his sovereignty with this command in verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Here again we are reminded as to who is the actor, whose initiative is it that these things come to pass? But this is the work of God alone, not the pleadings of men. But this is a testimony that this has come about by God's design, an expression of his unfrustrating will, that will that cannot be frustrated by the efforts of men. And just as you would likely hear a hushed tone if we noticed that the President of the United States walked into our midst and took a seat here with us this evening. Hear this commendation for silence is that we would stop and reflect upon who it is that is with us tonight as we gather in this place. Our Lord and Savior dwells with us tonight. Our Lord and Savior goes forth from this place with us tonight and attends to us in the days to come out of his love for us and his great design to see his name proclaimed and his church grow, that we might marvel each week as we hear testimony of how those borders of his great city, those walls of fire, are ever being pressed further back in order to accommodate all those who he has drawn to himself, adding each one like a stone to that great edifice of his church, that great place where he would dwell.